Well, good morning. It's great to see you all this morning. It really is a bummer to have to break up the passing of the peace time. Like, it is fun to see everyone conversing and talking and catching up, and to see that Grace Central is a church family through and through. So that's really fun. My name is Mike Mattis. I am one of the ruling elders here at Grace Central. It is great to bring the message this morning to you. And this morning we are going to be taking a break from the sermon series started the past 2 weeks. We'll be picking that up in December when Mike Ross comes back with us in December. So look forward to that. And this week we're going to be looking at Psalm 78 this morning. The first 8 verses of Psalm 78 is found on page 488 in your pew Bible. I will read Psalm 78, verses 1 through 8. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide from them. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might, and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose hearts was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it speaks life to us, that it gives us insight into how we ought to live. It exhorts us to live faithfully for you in every area of life. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts might be pleasing unto you this morning. Father, I pray that you might teach us from your word and draw us closer to it, that we may live for your kingdom and your kingdom alone. In Jesus' name, amen. So, like most families, this season is full of fun travels and getting to see family members. We're going to be traveling up to Wisconsin for Thanksgiving and then over to the Philly area to see my family during the Christmas season. And during the Christmas season, my family has lots of fun traditions over the years, and I remember them quite fondly. We would go over to my mom's side of the family for Christmas Eve and get together with my grandfather and my grandmother at their house, and they would have incredible hospitality for the whole family to come together and just receive gifts and eat good food and just have a great time of fellowship together. I am honored and blessed to have known my grandparents and my great-grandparents on both sides of my family and to have been able to interact with them. And my grandfather in particular, on my mom's side, was a spirited man, a saint in his own right, theologically astute, and had a humor that you had to know him in order to get it. But he loved these family gatherings when he would get the whole family together. And he loved to create an incredible meal and just see everyone opening their presents and getting together. And one particular Christmas Eve, I remember it quite well. He had the whole family, we were opening presents, we're all getting into it, having fun and laughter and everything. And he points his finger up in the air, it's kind of jiggling around. And he's like, hey, you, over there, Stephen. And he points to my aunt's fiance at the time. This was his first time at a family gathering. And my grandfather just pointed him out. It was pretty accustomed to us to have boyfriend, or in my case, a girlfriend, come to family gatherings to get to meet the family. And this was a good opportunity for the first time. And my aunt had brought her fiance for the first time to the gathering. And he then starts to get everyone's attention in this awkward silence and this off little giggle that he would do in his own right. You could tell something was brewing under the surface. It was just going to take a little while to come out for everyone to hear. And we would call him Opa. So my Opa would then say, "Stephen, I need to tell you a story. I want to tell you about my son, Conrad." Now, this really perked my interest. Conrad, a story about Conrad, his son, Conrad. I have never met Conrad. Conrad was an uncle I didn't even know I had at this point. I knew one uncle, I knew my aunts well and my mom. And so I looked around the room and everyone was kind of like, all right, where's he going with this story? And I was like, oh man, this must be like the black sheep of the family that I have not seen in a family gatherings or anything, Conrad. Conrad was out fighting in the war at the time, and then we started learning all these accolades about Conrad. He was going to be a Medal of Honor recipient. He was winning, he won the Purple Heart. He had so much valor, so much confidence. I'm like, how have I never met this guy, Conrad, before? My uncle, Conrad. Man, I was so excited. It was clear that my Uncle Conrad was my grandfather's favorite son. And I was wondering how that was sitting with my mom and her sisters and their brother, my Uncle Chuck, who was in the room. And so I looked around at all their faces. I couldn't get a clear read on them, but it was clear that we all wanted to be Conrad by the stories that my grandfather was sharing about him. He was that good of a man. And then he looks at Stephen again, and he points to him, and his finger goes from Stephen to under the Christmas tree. And there under the Christmas tree is a gift from Conrad to whoever the guest of honor was. And Stephen was our guest of honor. I wanted that gift. I could care less about all the gifts I had already gotten. But now everything that I learned about Conrad, man, this was going to be an incredible gift that I wanted. We all wanted it. And it was awkwardly shaped and wrapped kind of weird, but that didn't matter. We all wanted that. And the stories we hear in the culture around us have this ability to draw in our affections, to draw in our attentions, to take our mind from one thing and divert it to another and transform our lives and shape us. And that is what the psalmist is doing here. He's reminding us that we need to incline our ears to the teaching of the Lord. We need to be courageous in speaking God's story. We need to be found in his promises and hope. First and foremost, we must incline our ear to hearing from God. What does this mean? We are all meaning maker machines. It's the way God designed us in his image to be story-filled people. And we all love a good story. The question is, what story is it, or what stories is it that we're allowing to guide our life? And are we examining them? Are we looking at them closely? Are we taking the time to study them and where they go? Do we see the ways in which they're shaping our own desires, our own affections? Do we see them as something more than maybe even what God is telling us about who we are at times? This is what this season is also filled with. Advertisements upon advertisements. All these advertisements are trying to tell you who you are and what you need to be a better person. How you ought to live in this world. And they're getting to us. We are narrative-embedded people. One of my mentors, Keith Martell, said this: all narratives are embedded with certain assumptions about limits and possibilities of humans, the problems of the world and what creates them, and the possible solution to the problem. That's what's happening all around us. And everything is telling a story and trying to gain your ear, be it politics, be it technology, be it education, be it sports. All of it has a story to tell. The question is, are we examining that story? How is it informing the ways in which we live in the world? 2 Timothy 4:3 through 4 gives us this warning. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to truth and wander off into myths. My question is, are we wandering off into myths? Are we spending the time we ought to in the Word of God, both morning and evening, as we had just sung, to make sure that we are checking it? And it's that check system of understanding whose we are in God and what he has called and what he has given us. I will admit that in this psalm, there is a strange line. I will utter dark sayings. What's going on there with this saying? I will utter dark sayings. I will utter dark sayings from of old. This is where we need to turn to allow scripture to interpret scripture. And this is actually something that Jesus himself quotes and directs us to in Matthew chapter 13. And in Matthew chapter 13, we get a bunch of parables about the kingdom of God. Jesus himself was the ultimate storyteller. He told everything in stories. He talked in stories all the time to his followers because he knew that it would give meaning and direction to them. And in Matthew 13, there's two interesting parables. So I'm going to read from Matthew 13, verses 31 through 35. It's found on page 819 in your pew Bible if you want to follow along. This is the parable of the mustard seed and the leaven. Jesus, put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in a field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make a nest in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. And Jesus then said this. All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. Hidden since the foundation of the world. There are so many truths for us to uncover in Scripture. The question is, are we taking the time to uncover them? And I admit that these two parables from Matthew 13, embedded in a whole list of parables, are hard to understand. Of course, Jesus explains the one before it, and he explains the one after it. But these two kind of seem to be left alone in his explanation. So what is he talking about? A mustard seed, the smallest of seeds. He understood to be able to create a strong tree. It was one of the strongest trees in ancient Israel. He understood that the tree then would be able to hold the weight of a bird's nest and hold the weight of birds in it for them to make a home. He is talking here to Jewish believers about what it means to put yourself in God's word, to understand God's word, allow it to take root, and it will grow within you a great tree that those people who are just flying around in the air, flying around by the seat of their pants, don't know the stories that they're telling themselves, don't know how they're guiding themselves through life, can make a perch in your story, in God's story, in your life, and find a home, and find a place, and find a dwelling. That is what's going on there with the story of the mustard seed. They were a small people called aside. Why God picked Israel, still quite confusing. They were the smallest of people. They weren't even like able to watch over themselves against warring nations. They were taken over multiple times, and then they'd be spit out again and figure out how to live. And this is the same. That's why it's compared to a mustard seed, the smallest of people. And it takes root, and God's word can take root in our lives to grow a great tree, a place where others can find a home. And then he talks about leaven. Leaven is something I don't know much about, but I do know about flour. In my household, Lucy loves to bake, and flour gets all over the place. Flour is so grainy and thin and flaky, and it can just spread out, and it's hard to know how these different pieces of flour can even attach themselves together. But leaven hides itself in the flour and mixes together and pulls all the separate pieces of life together to make a beautiful loaf of bread. God has given us a story in his word that helps us pull together all the various pieces of our own lives to see how it all works together to make something that is nourishing and the world needs to eat, to find its being. Do we understand God's story in that way? Does it pull together all the various pieces of our own lives, all the littlest things going on, all the flaky, all the fragile pieces of our own lives, pull it together under one story? Have we wrestled with God's word in that way? There's this great understanding that a story has like the sense of oughtness. It is what it is, what it can be, and what it will one day be. And the story of Scripture has this incredible arc within it for us too, of creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. And we get to live within this story. Not our own story, not our own flakiness, but in the leaven in his story as it's being all pulled together into one greater story. Then the psalmist invites us to be courageous with telling the story, with living into the story. In verse 4, we will not hide them from their children, but tell them to the coming generation. We will not hide the stories, not hide the parables. We will tell of his glorious deeds. We will tell of his might, tell of his wonders that he has done. Paul puts it this way in Romans, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Many of us think about the future and don't know what it holds, but we can have confidence in the hope of the gospel. God does outline what the future holds for us. In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, there are 7 great promises that I love to lean into. They say this from Revelation chapter 2. He who has ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat from the tree of life, which is the paradise of God. He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let the one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna. And I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And when earthen pots and broken in pieces, even as myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star, and he will And he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It continues in Revelation 3, verses 5 and 6 say, the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot out his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before the Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. 12 through 13 of chapter 3. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never will he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. 21 and 22, the final of the seven. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne as I also conquered, and I sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Are our ears inclined to hear the full gospel and the full story that God has already outlined? Do we put into question, do we let anxiety, do we let our stresses for tomorrow try to rule our story for us? Or do we put our hope in the promises that he has? This is what discipleship looks like, is understanding that when we are planted in his story, then we are more than conquerors. And we will join him. These promises are for us. We need to be discipling one another in these truths constantly, because we are being berated in our greater culture by other stories that want to have us question these things. Stress and anxiety being on an all-time high, saying that you can't know what the future holds. But we can, Christian. We can know that we belong to Christ, and we will have these promises fulfilled in our lives. Do we tell them to our children then? Do we have them love these stories? And are they told them in such a way that they will love them so much that they will share them with their children? And that is my prayer, is that we can figure out how to do that well, this intergenerational discipleship of one another. Do we use story in such a way that it captivates our own affections in the way in which Christ used it? In the way in which his disciples and the people were captivated by these stories he tells, just reading all of Matthew 13. I think sometimes we can turn to scripture and we're not sharing the stories in a way that is fully captivating. It seems like a lot of rules of things we must follow. And we often then just say that Christianity is not this. So rather than creating a captivating story that wins our affections, we simply start relating to what we know Christianity is not. And that, when we're just doing that comparison game, that is not going to win our affections. That is not going to gain our attentions. And idols are going to start working their way in and capturing us. We're going to start to doubt the strength of God's word when we don't tell ourselves a story. We'll grow in instability, in our own stubbornness, in our own rebelliousness and unfaithfulness, as the psalmist suggests. And then, to look at the beginning, or the end of Matthew 13, there's this warning that comes for us. In verses 53 and 54, and then in 58, I'll read this from Matthew 13. And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there and was coming to his hometown. He taught them in their synagogue. So they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom, these mighty works?" He hadn't studied the law in which the way they did, but he was telling stories that was captivating people to the kingdom of God. And then it has this fair warning, I think, for all of us, Matthew 13, 58. And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. If there's any scripture that's like a blow to the gut for me, it is that verse. Do we believe in the story that God is telling us, in who we are in him, in his redemption nature, in his restoration of all things? Do we believe that so that he can do mighty works for us and through us? And with us. If we fail to believe his story and allow other stories to win the day for us, guess what? We are not going to see mighty works of God be done in our midst. That is something to wrestle with. This is why we need to be steady in his word. So as I was saying, that gift, I wanted it. It was there under the tree. We all wanted it. My cousins wanted it. We were all leaning in at this point to see what this awkwardly wrapped gift was. And my soon-to-be Uncle Stephen, slightly timid, feel for him, he's an incredible introvert. So to be put on the spot like that was crazy outside of his comfort zone. But he took the gift because my grandfather was pointing at it, my opa. And he took it and he unwrapped the gift. And he looked bewildered at it. I looked at it. I wasn't quite sure what it was that was just unwrapped. Laughter breaks out between my Uncle Chuck and my parents. And my Uncle Chuck then says very loudly to the room, "It's a bedpan." I was ready to give up all my amazing gifts for this bedpan. I found out just immediately, almost right after learning that that gift was a bedpan, that my Uncle Conrad was a figment of my grandfather's imagination. He did not exist. I was comparing myself. I was forcing other people in my mind to compare themselves to someone that did not exist, does not exist. I was wanting a gift that was so absurd, completely useless. And then I realized that my grandfather is an incredible storyteller. Am I that good of a storyteller of the gospel to be against these kinds of stories that are out there? Friends, we have a lot of culture trying to tell us that we need to compare ourselves to this, to that, to the other thing, to be on this side of the ship or that side of the ship. And it's all not even real. It's not there. And it's trying to win us over and have us want what they're offering. And what they're offering is likely what belongs in that bedpan. We need to tell ourselves the gospel in such a way that draws us in to understand the gift we already have. We have the greatest gift ever. And we're coming into an excellent season of Advent where we get to reflect on this greatest gift ever. Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus being born, he came to save us, to bring us into his glory, into his kingdom. That gift, we don't have to question. We can have confidence in it. We need not give it up. And we need to tell ourselves that over and over again. We need to be telling each other that, and we need to be telling our kids that in a way that wins them over. Over and over again. In Matthew 4:19, Jesus said this to his disciples, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." C.S. Lewis, in an essay on his stories, when he was talking about the power of stories, suggests that stories are like nets. I like this imagery of nets. As stories capture the imagination, they capture our affections, and some even are able to bind them up and draw us in and pull us into the ship. The question is, which nets are we allowing to capture ourselves? And are we capturing people in the net of the gospel or in the net of comparisons and the net of the world's cultures? What loves, promises, and glories do your own stories, do your own nets draw you into and draw others into? That's our biggest challenge this morning from Psalm 78, verses 1 through 8. We need not give up on the story. We need to incline our ears to the gospel so that our affections can be won over by God's love and God's promises, so that we may have a hope that is eternal and everlasting. Amen. Will you join me in praying? Father God, we thank you that you have given us your word, that you have given us this great story to be a part of that begins and ends with you. We are a part of an incredible cosmic story, a work you are doing. Father, I pray that we will have confidence in that story, that we will spend time in your word this week, morning and evening. Father, may we rejoice in your word anew. May we try to figure it out, to understand its meaning, to need it, to work with it. Allow its net to capture our hearts and our affections. And Father, make us bold and courageous in speaking your truth into the cultures around us, into everything we do in and for you. Allow us to speak to your promises and your providence, and Father, not to give the devil any footing. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.